I'm going to borrow this stool for a few minutes while I tell you a snake story. But let me just say this. When I was 16, and I mentioned that last night, I think the thing that kept me, dear ones, one was the love of God and the Spirit of God in my life. But there had to be a time, because I don't know about you, you hear all kinds of people who bash this book. Even some believers will bash this book. You know, well, you know, how can a God of love, et cetera, you know, do this or that? Or, and I raised my kids, but then they all went this way, you know, and stuff like this. And I just want to say this. I believe with all my heart that the reason God has kept me, I believe this with all my heart, is the day came when I was alone. My dad just shoved me away, you know, and he just said, well, if that's what you want, it was like I was on drugs or something, you know, and I was the only one that saved in my family, except my mom, and she didn't know a whole lot, and I had no mentor whatsoever. My mentor was Billy Graham. Good one, huh? But every Sunday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd turn the radio on for the hour of decision. I was my hero. And to this day, I believe he's 95, isn't he? I don't know if many of you saw the CD that was produced, or the DVD, rather, that was put on TV not long ago, called The Cross, I think, or The Hope for America. I can't remember the title, but there he was, 95, still talking about God, still talking about grace, still talking about the cross being the hope for people. And so as a young person, I just realized, and I don't want to offend anyone, but I just took this book all alone, and I put 2 feet on it, and I stood on it. And I said, God, I said, I know by your grace you saved me. And I know that I will never understand everything in your word, but I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to stand here. All my life, I'm going to believe what you've written in this book. Because you're God. If you said it, I believe it. Though I may not understand it. I want to tell you, folks, that's kept me. And I begin to realize how much He loved me. And because He loved me so much, it helped me make the right decisions of purity. Of not going to places that would dishonor Him. I didn't want to do that. Not because I was so pure in my thoughts. I just didn't want to do something that I thought would offend Him and break His heart. And so, I believe those kind of things have helped me over the years. But did you notice the song where it says complete in Him? Isn't that neat? Let me ask this question. Some of you are really scholars. What can you add to completeness? I didn't hear you. Nothing. And yet, sometimes in religion, or sometimes in a sermon, or sometimes in whatever, they'll try to say, well, yeah, you have Christ, but you need this. Or you need an experience, or you need. And I just stand there and say, absolutely not. I'm complete. You know, I'm complete in Him. And you know, God called me not because of who I am, but because of who He is. He says, Bill, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit. You know. Well, I want to read a verse, and you might turn to it. This is not our section as far as talking or speaking, but I want you to turn to one of my favorite Psalms, is Psalm 73. And I want today to come in your life, and perhaps it's already here, when you will be so passionate for Jesus. When you will love Him so much that this verse 25, and I'll read verse 26, a different thought here, but verse 25 will literally be the verse of your heart and soul. Look at what verse 25 says in Psalm 73, and I'll wait till we all get there. Bertie, it's not in Matthew, it's in Psalms. Just have to help my brother, he's a little sort of slow. All right, Psalm 73, verse 25. Listen, it says, Whom have I in heaven but you? Now, I want to see my mom. I want to see many people in heaven. But you know, when you get to the place that there's no one else in your life, but you see what He's done for you, why wouldn't you want to see Him first? And so the psalmist says, whom in I have heaven but You, Lord? And look what he says, and besides You, I desire nothing on the earth. Isn't that a great thing? That all of a sudden, Christ comes, and all of a sudden, because you see, he says, Bill, not only will I give you eternal life, but he goes on with another phrase. He said, I'll give you abundant life. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm in that abundant life. There's nothing like walking with Jesus. There's nothing like knowing Christ and knowing what He can do and seeing what He's doing, and He's building His church. Nothing like it. Now, when I went to Thailand, I'm a very fearful person by nature. And that is, I'm not very brave. And so when missionaries would tell their stories, you know, of snakes, and a missionary never talks about a little snake he saw. Missionaries are always talking about big ones. They never show you a slide of a foot snake. Who wants to show you a slide of a snake a foot long? They try to wait until they'll actually wreck their vehicle almost trying to stop if they can see one about 6 foot long. And then you think they're all over the place. Actually, that's the first one they've ever seen. You know, just, missionaries can be very deceiving. And I are one. You know. But anyway, listen, look at verse 26. My flesh, dear ones, so true here. Listen, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not a wonderful place to stand. Who would not want to hang his hat here? And so when I went to Thailand, we moved up to the So tribe. I always wanted to work with Don Schlauter and the Lo Wa tribe up in the northwest. Don Schlauter is the epitome of a missionary. He was known and he spoke so fluently. In fact, his mannerisms were like Thai, the Thai national people. And if you didn't see him and know him, you'd literally think he's Thai because of the way he conducts himself and handles himself. But anyway, I wanted to work with him, but God wasn't in that. And tonight and Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you why God wasn't in that. The incredible God that we have. What Jesus was able to do with simple lives who would listen to Him and go in the direction He wanted. But that'll be the church service tonight and tomorrow morning. But anyway, so I went to the Northeast. We were the first to move in that direction. The So tribe, we made a survey there. The So tribe had never had a foreigner live with them. And especially a family. The war was going on, so they'd seen many military guys. In fact, some trucks would turn over. We had jets flying overhead and bombs. Our house would shake from the bombing in Laos right across the river. We were about 25 kilometers from where the bombing was going right across the river there in the Mekong River. But anyway, when I got there with our belongings coming up from Bangkok, the place that we looked for a place to stay, and we couldn't find one. And we thought we had found one, and we did. It was a place where they stored charcoal. It was like a barn, literally. And if you've ever been in Asia, you know, sometimes they don't have doors, they just have slats. And they'll pick the slat up and move that, and you can go in or whatever. And that's the way this building was. And so when my wife arrived shortly after I did, the only reason the Chinese guy would let us use that building, he saw my kids. He saw my five children, my five girls. And so he said, okay. So we began to move all this charcoal, just bags and bags of burlap charcoal. We moved it out and they took it and stored it somewhere else. And then my wife and Bethany Snure, who was a single missionary, came up to help Beth teach our children. We just began to go in there then with water. We had to haul the water in and they began to clean it out. And I never saw, and I'm not embellishing this one now, okay, you missionaries. I never saw so many scorpions and spiders. I got a spider store I can tell you to. I'm afraid of spiders.
I know. You know, God called you a missionary and you're afraid of spiders. You got it. But anyway, we began to clean this out, you know, and we moved in there. That was the only place for us to live. You know, it's just amazing how God began to take care of us. But I just want to say this, you know, we never went to the, God never sends, Jesus rather, never sends anybody to the mission field. He takes you. World of difference. Takes you. So I'll work with you, Bill. And so, in that sense, Jesus said, Bill, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so, we had pretty well got things in, and we'd moved in there for a little while. I don't know how long we'd been in there, and I was just working around a little bit, and I saw this rope, you know. And I told Bev, I said, somehow we didn't get this rope out of here. So I said, I'll try to reach in there with a stick and bring it out, you know. And so I got down like this. I'm not embellishing this story. I'm not from Indonesia, so I don't embellish. But anyway, so I was dragging this snake out, you know, this rope out, and I got it literally at this front step, and it rose up like this. And the hoods came out. I had a cobra, and I was eyeball to eyeball. I don't know how many of you ever know of Abbott Costello, Lou and Abbott Costello. That's exactly how I was going. You know, like he would go, Abbott, you know. That was me. I'm telling you the truth. You know, I've got this snake, and he can't, because a cobra can only strike like this, you know, from this distance, you know. And I got a hold of this thing. Oh, Lord. You know, literally, you know, I'm hanging on this snake. I said, Bev, you got to find something. I trapped him with this stick. He couldn't get away, and neither could I. What I didn't know was it was a spitting cobra. And I didn't have my glasses on. And this was his protection. He could spit, you see, and blind his predator or whatever, and I was this distance from him, and all he had to do was spit and hit my eyes, and I would have been blind immediately. I didn't know that at the time. I would have been more like Abbott for sure, but anyway, I got this thing, you know, and I'm hanging on to it, and Bev goes running out into the village. We'd only been there about a couple of weeks, and she didn't know souls, and so she's running out there in the village, you know, and she's hollering, you know, moo, moo, which is in Thai, snake, snake, you know. And so it's gusain, you know. So anyway, I'm hanging on for dear life. You know, when it was all over with, the Sioux people came, and of course this nonchalantly came in there and cut his head off and ate him. But you know what God said to me? And I believe it with all my heart. He said, Bill, you know, I was with Daniel in the lion's den. Folks, the God you serve is still alive. He's still the one who speaks to the water, speaks to the wind. And I'm convinced with all my heart, he said to that cobra, spit to the left, spit to the right. Do not spit in his face. Yes, sir. And I believe with all my heart, that snake, because you see, nature in many ways, is at his command, isn't it? And so when he spoke, I'm convinced, and you know the Sioux people said, it's a wonder I was not blind already. There's no reason in the world. And so you know, when you begin to walk with a living God, one who says, I will never leave you, Bill. I was right there with you. I was kneeling with you, and I was speaking to that snake. See, listen, you and I forget. I went to a leper colony, and the lepers, and this old guy came up, you know, and he was a leper. His hands were all banged up, and he looked at me. He said, "Did you come alone, Ma Kondio Makap? Did you come alone?" And I said, "Yes." He took that leprosy hand and put it on my shoulder. And you and I, because see, we're so full of knowledge, he said, you're never alone. You're never alone. Because you see, we quote that verse. I'll never leave you, he says, Bill. I'm always with you. You never go to sleep. I'm watching you sleep. I never sleep. But somehow, you know, we forget Jesus is here. Right here. He never leaves me. And
all of a sudden your theology becomes real to you. Your God is no longer a small, you got an awesome God. You see, He can do anything. He could stop the spit of a snake or all these kind of things. And I could tell you stories. Just let me give you this and again. You know, you think, well, I couldn't take my kids to the farm field because, you know, this may happen or that may happen. Our daughter was bit by a rabid dog. In those days, they were all over the place. People were dying. We had a 34-year-old friend of ours in the Soul Village, died of rabies. Horrible death. We had been up to the Wild Village. I'm just sharing this so you get the connection of how God says, Bill, I can take care of you. I can provide for you. You don't need the United States. Although we had people behind us. I think we had $325 support per month for a family of seven. Figure that out. You know. And you know I've got a great God. But we went anyway, you know. Well, anyway, so we didn't know that Sarah had been bitten. And so we were ready to drive out of the gate of the mission home there in Bangkok. And we were ready to head back up country. Had we have made that trip, our daughter would have died of rabies. But all of a sudden, here comes this Thai guy who works for the post office, and he's pedaling a bike. And he's coming in our direction, and we're shutting the gate of the mission home and getting ready to drive up country. And he drives right up to this gate, and he hands me a telegram. And the telegram says, dog died. Have Sarah get the shots. We unpacked. And the timing, dear ones. You see, He's in control, isn't He? Sarah's a nurse today. Sarah has four of our 24 grandchildren. It's all God, isn't it? We didn't know. We were ready to drive up country. And we didn't have cell phones. The only communication in those days was telegraph. Or, you know how you go dot, stop, and all that kind of stuff. Like the cowboy movies. And the bad guys cut the wires. It was our only means of communication. But God. And that's what I shared last night about our marriage. But God. See. And I can't begin to tell you, June, the Lord willing, Bev and I will be celebrating 55 years. For some of you are going to say, boy, that's by grace. What are you going to get her? She knows she deserves something. And I totally agree with you. But anyway, I just wanted to share that and encourage your heart. Because unless we embrace this, dear ones, if we listen to the world, if we listen to even sometimes theology itself, you never forget that it's a life of faith. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, it is impossible to please God but by faith. He's a God that just, it thrills Him when you say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to go anyway. I don't understand how you're going to work with my wife, but I'm going to love her anyway. And I certainly don't know how you're going to make me a sensitive husband, but here I am. I'll show up. And it's amazing what God can do with people who show up. You know, Peter just showed up. Andrew just showed up. The disciples, as we know them, they just showed up. He said, follow me. And they said, okay. You know, and they dropped their boats and nets and everything and just started walking with this guy. Total stranger. But we know the history. And I challenge you, walk with Him. Embrace His Word. Be a student of this book. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise in God's Word. Walk in the flesh, and you'll just do anything. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's all kinds of stuff. Well, would you then, I can't see the clock. Look, I want you to look back here. Look at this clock.
Last night, a friend of mine said, you were going like this. I didn't realize it. I thought it was after 8 and I was going too long and I could not see that clock. For some reason, the shadows wasn't right. He said, I'll fix that for you. I don't even need glasses. I love stuff like that. You can't joke with me and tease with me enough. I grew up that way. If you get in my family, if you can't stand to be joked and carried around with me, you don't want to be around us very long. We love to have fun. You know, we really do. We have 16 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and 24 grandchildren. And I have 6 children, 5 girls and a boy. And God has richly blessed me. We have now a third generation of missionaries. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And you may look at, what a great father you are and a great grandfather. Had nothing to do with it. You know? Yeah, we prayed for them. Yeah, we encouraged them. No, it's God. It's God. You know. Because there's not a perfect father, is there? There's not a perfect mother. There's not a perfect home. But when God is brought into that situation, He makes all the difference in the world. You know. So, all right. I want you to turn to Philippians, if you will, this morning. I want to, Philippians chapter 2. You know, when you want to walk with the Lord, dear ones, He loves you so much that He's not going to let you get away with some stuff. You know, you're gonna say, Lord, like David did in Psalms 139, David cried, oh God, he said, search me and know my heart. And you know why? Because David was the kind of guy I could fellowship with. He couldn't trust himself to search his own heart. Because we can be deceived, can't we? People view us different than we view ourselves. And that's why I spoke about grace last night. Please, dear one, don't forget Calvary. Don't forget Calvary. Because when you see all that He has done for you and that He died for you, you just can't walk away there self-centered. You can't walk away there being critical and judgmental. You just realize, but by the grace of God, I would be in hell itself. And you begin to view others with a compassionate and gracious heart. You're able to see potential in the life of a person that's going through tremendous problems. They don't have to measure up to you. He's the standard, not me. But it's amazing how we can become so unlike Him. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Let me begin with verse 3. Do nothing from selfish and empty conceit. Now, let me just ask a simple question, and maybe yours don't trench, maybe yours is flipped around a little bit. That, how much work am I to do with selfish and conceit? Nothing. Pretty clear, isn't it? Listen, you don't need to go to Dallas to understand that verse. And you certainly don't need Greek to understand that verse. Listen, dear ones, the Spirit of God will teach you. You want to walk with God, and you got a great teaching staff here. In fact, the hardest thing for me to do was to leave this church. They sold my home. New Tribes Mission sold my house. You know, and I had no place to live at the time, and so I had to go somewhere else, and some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm just sort of, they got to where they sold it. I think they regret some of those decisions today. I was talking, I won't go into that. I have to just talk to new tribers, but. He says, Billy says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Now remember, one of the key things that they saw with those prisoners, look at this next word, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That's a great verse, isn't it? Easy to read. But I'm telling you folks, apart from the Spirit of God, you can't live it. You cannot live that. What do I mean? I'm going to give you some illustrations, and when I get through, you're going to go, how did the missionary put up with you? Anyway, I was praying for a coworker. The worst decision I ever made. But anyway, I was praying for a coworker. You don't know why, because. And I said, "Oh Lord," I said, "we could use some help here. It's just Bev and I, and this single girl, and she's just teaching our kids. I'm the only guy. I need somebody to fellowship with." And so Gene Gutwein showed up. Now, Gene Gutwein went to Purdue. I think that's in Indiana. And he was studying engineering. That ought to give you a clue. And I didn't know how to use a hammer, you know. No, I'm serious. If you'd have saw my jungle house, when they saw my jungle house, we used to build jungle houses, you know, when you went through the mission years ago, you had to build out in the woods, you know. And Les Peterson, that was one of our executive committee members at that time, came up and he shook his head and he said, they called my house the slums of jungle camp. And he said this, "You will never go anywhere in the world and live like this." I remember, please help me to remember where I was a few minutes ago. But anyway, I remember my little daughter, Dad. I said, "Deborah, where are you at?" "I'm out here." She's out in the weeds. Her bed was crooked. And so she just rolled right out. I'm not embellishing this. And we picked our table up to move it, and the legs fell off. Well, Gene, you know, he went through jungle camp with me. We never dreamed we'd work together. And here he comes as our co-worker. Well, I'd been there almost 2 years. And in 6 months, he was speaking so better than me. Now, I was really thanking God for that. No, I wasn't. I was jealous. Because see, the Seoul people, Asians, I don't know about Indonesia, but I know in Thailand, they compare like mad. And they just came to me and said, "Bill, you've been here 2 years. And he's speaking so better than you. Just go on home." They didn't mean it, but that's the way they were joking. "What's wrong with you? Slow of tongue? 0.2 average in school or something? You know, I told him I suffered from oxygen a little bit, and if I hadn't, I'd have been a card-carrying genius. You know, but anyway, so, but, you know, and not only that, but he could fix cars. He could fix bicycles. And all of a sudden, the following that I had began to go toward him. And I begin to think, come furlough for him, I'll pray that he'll never come back. I'm serious. I was, I was so jealous. But God is so gracious. He says, "Bill, you didn't choose me." Can you imagine? He chose me. Jesus chose me, knowing how he's going to have to work in my heart. Rest there, dear brother. Rest there, dear brothers. He knows all about you, and yet you're here. He's given you his word in your language. Gracious, isn't he? Man, and the songs, what a worship. I'd come to this church to hear him sing. I might leave after the preacher gets up, but I definitely would come and hear him sing. But anyway, and so I was really struggling, dear ones. I really was. And you would have thought, as God had protected me and taking care of that snake and all that, that man, I would have a relationship like the Lord. And that's what people think sometimes. You know, you're a preacher or you're a missionary. Man, you got it together. And Sid and anyone that's in ministry would be the first person to tell you it's not true. We struggle just like anybody else. And so I remember, and by the way, he could ride a motorbike better than me. That was humiliating. So, you know, I don't know if you know about rice paddies. They have these little, you know, they make these things like that, and water gets in there, and they plant their rice in this paddy. Well, when I never could ride out there, I parked my motorbike and walked. Gene comes, and smart Ellie, and he goes flying across the rice paddy, and the soul people go, "Whoa, yeah, you know." And he said, "Bill, you do that." I knew if I did, I destroyed their rice. You know, I'd end up right in one of those paddies. I just couldn't ride a bike that way, you know. But I'll never forget the day that the Lord, by His Spirit, began to work in my life.
He said, Bill, he's going to translate the scriptures. He's going to help your wife. Don't you want the soul people to have the word? Can you see where this is leading? Well, no. I'm jealous. Let him go home. I'll translate. I don't think so, God said. I don't think so. You know, you're not going to translate. I can tell you that. You can't even speak right. No, he wouldn't say that. Well, he might think that, but this is my father we're talking about. But I'll never forget, you know, because see, God has to bring you there, people. You just have to say, Lord, I don't want to think this way. But this is who I am apart from you. When you come to that place, you will be set free. Because you will never change. And that's what changed my life. Bill, apart from Christ, will never change. I will always be envious, always be jealous, always be comparing myself with somebody else instead of seeing the fact that I've been made special by the living God. And He has equipped me the way He wants me equipped. There's where the peace comes, see? But I was frustrated. But I remember the day that Gene swung by on his motor, run, you know, and I loved to ride with him because I knew I wouldn't get killed. Yeah. Nobody wanted to ride with me for some reason. Yeah. My name wasn't Evel Knievel either. It was just like danger. And but I remember revving that thing up. Gene was revving it up and I got on the back and of course these little old big bikes. Is Tim Hatfield here? Tim, a huge bike. 125cc. What do you have? I couldn't even push it, let alone ride the thing. 1500cc's, right? Anyway, so ours was 125. But you know, as I rode with him, and this is God, dear one, I was able to put my arms around his waist and hang on. And I said, Lord, thank you for Gene. Thank you for giving him the gift of language. Thank you for giving him the ability to begin to help Bev. Bev had already written and put the language into a written form. Now we needed to begin to translate. And God had given Gene the gifts and the abilities and the linguistic capabilities to do that. But can you imagine thinking the way I thought? But that's what it is, dear ones. He says, Bill, do nothing from selfish and empty conceit, but by humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Is he saying you're not important? No. He just says, see them like I see them. Isn't that neat? Thank God for everything that you have, you know. Now look at the next verse. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, verse 4, but also for the interest of others. Now I know this sounds I don't know, you know, you've read these verses over and over again, but I'm going to tell you folks, are you living them? Look at verse 5. Have this attitude. Now notice, attitude's everything, isn't it? I think Chuck Swindoll wrote an article, and I can't remember it by heart, but he talked about all the things that come in our life that we have no control over. And then he ends it, but he said, this you do have control over, your attitude. Your attitude. And he does, doesn't he? You know, you can come into a church service and somebody doesn't look right or whatever, and you can get a bad attitude just like that. Or somebody can sing a song and say, I didn't care for that song, you know. Old folks have trouble with drums. I think they're great, you know. And I had to get my heart right. I remember when I came from the field and I went to a church that had contemporary music. And I was sitting and bowed my head and this drummer, I don't know why he did it. I think they were starting, he was supposed to hit the drum as hard as he could and that was to kick everything. I shot straight off the pew. I'm looking around like this. It scared me to death, you know. And I just shot out of the pew. But I'll tell you what, folks. Marvelous songs, eh? Aren't those words precious? Thank God for all these young people. Some in high school. Violin's one of my favorite instruments. And I wish I could play it, but it's a very difficult instrument to learn to play. And then these guitars, I wish I could tell you what they are, bass or whatever. But and then the drums and over here and these men singing. I'll tell you what, thank God for every one of them. I do. And they have made these meetings. My heart was so blessed. I couldn't wait to get up here to share about the grace of God, God working in and through my life. All right. Anyway, verse 5 says, and have this attitude in yourselves, which also, and listen, Bill have the same attitude that Christ had. Ooh, that's quite a comparison, isn't it? That's also in Christ. That can't happen. So how is that going to happen? Is it when He's in control, I'm loving the way He loves. I'm caring the way He cares. My arms are available to Him to hold people in my arms. And I'm going to use a lot of illustrations this morning, if you don't mind. But when we went to the Seoul Village, we were the only medical team. We actually took a medical course in New Tribes at the time. We learned how to suture. We had a chicken breast that we'd sew up. You know, they'd slice it and we'd sew it up. They showed women how to deliver children. We learned how to give shots or inoculate, and maybe a few other items. I don't know. And we all carried a black book. What was the name of that black book, Bertie? Never mind. I shouldn't have embarrassed him. He probably couldn't read it. It was called Merck's Manual. And how many of you have heard of Merck's Manual? Okay, there you go. Well, anyway, it was a little book about this thick and about this big, and written by some doctors, and you could thumb through. Somebody's sitting before you, and they're trying to tell you what you're on. You're going like this. You're trying to look in this manual to find out what's wrong with them. Well, the day came when this guy brought his wife, and she had an odor about her, of a death odor. And she had no clothes on from here up. She was so skinny and emaciated that she had no breasts whatsoever. They were just nothing, no flesh. And she had this little baby, and its jaws were sunk in, you know. And so we tied a piece of cloth called a pacaman. We tied it up, made a little hammock out of it. And I turned around to say something to her, and he'd gone. He just left his wife with us. And we had that happen to us before, where there was a fire where a truck blew up, part of the war thing, and we had 20 kids on their living room floor burnt with different degrees. Helicopters landing in our yard to fly them out to other places. But this bothered me, and I was so unlike him, so unlike the Lord. Because you see, people, we can't even love people the way we should. Can't do it. You know, I had love for the people in Thailand, but it ran out. You know, I wasn't there long, and pretty soon my love went bankrupt. And that's where Christ was beginning to show me, but let me do it through you. Let me teach you. Let me love you. Love them through you. And so all of a sudden, you know, this lady had to go to the bathroom, and she couldn't walk and everything, and so we actually took a cooking rice pot, if you know, for sticky rice, and Bev, and I was holding her underneath the arms, and her hair was just so dirty and stuff. She had been so sick, you know, and I've got her like this, and I'm swinging her, you know, like this, and Bev's trying to get the pot under her, and I remember just having an attitude like you wouldn't believe. But I don't care. Her husband should have taken her somewhere else. You know why? Jesus never kicked me out of his program. He just brought it back to me again. I know, Bill. I know. I know you're afraid. I know there are things that bother you. I know sometimes you lose your patience. But I love you. I love you. And so, you know, it was just like, and you know, when I was first angry, I had five little eyes looking at me. My children. This is their daddy, the missionary. And I'm telling Bev, this is not going to happen again, et cetera, you know. And
But all of a sudden, you know, God began to change the whole picture. And how graciously Jesus took over. And I took, it was His arms now. His compassion, His mercy, His strength, His enablement, His grace. And I was holding this girl. And I couldn't look up to my missionary well and say, what do you think of this? Quite a missionary. No, no. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have provided all I need. And we were able to help her. When her name was Elian, and I had the privilege to baptize her. We were going to have a baptismal service. Because see, when I first found her, she was dying. And they had put her in a home or in a house, what they call the Ricefield houses. And somebody said, there's a lady in that house dying. Well, when I first found her, she was laying there and she was so weak that, you know, like the sockets, you could just see her eyes just look at her bulging out because she, you know, basically she didn't have any flesh. And I'll never forget bending down to her and I said, Elian, God, Prachau, Putang, the Creator God has sent me here. And I want to tell you, He loves you. Now, I know that doesn't go along with the Quran. But I'm telling her, God loves her anyway. It's a joke with us missionaries here. Sorry about that if you don't catch up with some of my... I shouldn't do this, but missionaries know what I'm talking about a little bit. But I just said, some people believe you shouldn't tell them God loves you until they know a whole lot. But I felt God... So I said, God loves you, Elin, and He sent me here to tell you. And I left thinking that she wouldn't last the day. So I got on my back and I rode back a week later. And there's this little lady squatting, sitting in the sun. You know what she said? And dear ones, remember this about other people in your villages, in your world. She said, when you told me somebody loved me, it gave me hope. It gave me hope that somebody cares for me. Because the whole village just left her there to die. She said, I want to believe. And so I led her to Christ right there. Well, a month or so later, we were having a baptismal service, and I thought, well, you know, Bev looked at me, and I looked at her, and I said, oh, man, I wish Elian could have come, you know, and we should have gone out and told her, whatever. And, you know, here she comes, very skinny, and has a child strapped to her back, and she's walking like this, and she's coming into our village. She said, I just felt like coming today. Yes, we said, you know. So I took her outside, and we said, we're going to a baptismal service. Hop in our van here. And so we rode down to the river. And she was so excited. All kinds of people were watching. And I was already helping Kama, you know, sort of bringing him along as a disciple. And so he was baptizing one. He took his down and brought his up. And I'll never forget this. I took Elin. You know, we never talked. We never sang after anyone got baptized. I took her down like this, and I brought her up. And she said, He kukakju bai, he boy pra Yesu. He kukakju bai, he boy pra Yesu. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Should no one join me, still I will follow. And all of a sudden, the whole bank was singing. And I looked at Bev, and she looked at me. What a precious jewel. Jesus made it all happen, didn't He? I'm just a simple, ordinary kid. I'm not even a PK like Eric. He's a preacher kid. I'm an okay kid. Okay kid. That's all. But I'm telling you, if you show up, He'll use you. If you take His word and say, I don't understand everything, but I'm going to stand on it. God, if You've said it, I believe it. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what other religions say. I'm going to trust you. Let's bow our heads. And so, Father, as we have a little break here, I just pray. I pray, God, for these men. What a privilege. I can't imagine the joy that's mine. It's passing me right now because I feel so honored to share these stories, but also the wonderful, mighty God in whom we serve. The Jesus that changes lives. The one who loves us in spite of who we may be and who we are. He loves us without condition. Oh, thank you. And so as we have coffee or whatever else there might be or whatever, Lord, I pray that some of these guys will put their hands on somebody else's shoulder and thank them for being here as well. Thank you for the leadership of this church and this worship team. In Jesus' name.